called us to be because of who he is. Use your Spirit in our hearts this morning, Father, to change us and to challenge us, to mold us, to make us into what and who you want us to be. We love you. Amen. So I grew up in Minnesota, as you, I think most of you probably know. And I remember going through high school, there was this big debate. Actually, there were really two debates. One I cared nothing about, and the other I cared even less. And so the two big debates in the community that we grew up in was, do you like Ford or Chevy? And I didn't care. And the one that I cared even less about was John Deere versus Case. I know nothing about either set of debates. So if you want to come up to me later and school me on the ins and outs of one versus the other, I might smile and nod, and I won't care. Okay? But we got off an airplane in Minneapolis a few weeks ago when I came back from Vermont. And my brother-in-law and I had parked at this place a few miles away that they then shuttle you over there to the airport. So we get out, we get on this shuttle to come back, and the shuttle only holds like 10 people or so, but almost everybody in there, I walked in and they had Case hats on and shirts and jackets, and I thought, what in the world is going on? So I got in, I sat down, and as we were getting back, I mean, the random strangers I don't know, it turns out they actually live in the town my brother-in-law is from, they just didn't know each other. And so we were in there, and I just looked at them and said, what were you guys up to? And they said, oh, we're just coming back from a four-day conference down in Nashville. I said, oh, for John Deere? And they said, no. The look on their face was, you speak blasphemy. But they made a decision, right? They made a decision that they were going to be Case guys. They were not going to be John Deere guys. And John Deere guys make a decision that they're going to be John Deere guys and not Case guys. Most of you in here have made a decision that you're either going to be Iowa State Cyclone fans or Iowa Hawkeye fans. And you accept something in the making of that decision that should permeate the rest of our lives, but more frequently than not, has no impact on the rest of our lives. Or at least spiritually, we put ourselves in a position where we think it should be different, but it's not. And I'll explain in a moment, and that's what we're going to talk about today. Because see, in choosing to be a John Deere fan, a Ford fan, a Cyclone fan, or whatever fan that you are, wherever you put your allegiance to something, you choose that it's okay that people who totally disagree with you don't like you. And you're okay with that. In fact, you expect it. And some of you, I know you well enough to know that you revel in the fact that the Hawkeye fans don't like you because you so love the Cyclones. And you're almost proud of it. And I do not care what it is that you're proud of, what it is that you've put your allegiance toward as far as being a fan of or liking a certain brand, that's not relevant. But the principle of being utterly okay with the other side not liking you does not permeate your life deeply enough. I don't think it permeates my life deeply enough. Because when I step out of those arenas of a certain kind of tractor or a certain kind of truck or a certain team, when I step out of those areas, I think everybody should like me and should get along with me and should love me. But I've made a decision that is far broader and bigger and more important and deeper than being a fan of a team or the fan of a tractor or the fan of a truck. And when it comes to that decision that is deeper and more important, frequently, friends, we don't live in such a way that we expect the opposite team, the opposite group, to dislike us We think that they should still like us. And in fact, we're offended when they don't like us. In fact, we sometimes set aside our allegiance to Jesus in order to make it so that these others like us, so they don't hate us, so they don't ridicule us. That's a problem. Last week we talked about God's enormous love for us, right? This love that is bigger than we understand. This love that is deeper than we could possibly fathom. And when we understand that love, it should immediately drive us to where Jesus goes in this passage. But frequently, friends, it does not. And we spend the rest of our lives trying to accomplish the unaccomplishable that we're not asked to accomplish. We try to get ourselves to be friends with God and friends with everybody else at the same time. We try to get ourselves to be people that God loves and people that the world loves. And that is impossible. Disagree? Let's go to John 15. There's multiple different passages we're going to look at today, but John 15 is where we're going to be centered. And then there's a couple different places we're going to take a look at. John chapter 15, beginning in verse 18. Now remember where we've been. Jesus in chapter 13, in chapter 13 says that if you are my disciples, the world will know it because you love each other. In chapter 14, he says, if you love me, you'll obey me. In chapter 15, he says, abide in me, and I'll produce fruit in you, the fruit of love that will prove you're my disciples. And all of this, again, we talked about it last week, and we will continue to talk about it. This is all happening in, at most, a 24-hour window. It's probably a six-hour window. All of this is one evening's set of events, though you could possibly stretch it out longer. But realize that all of this is in their minds. They haven't forgotten about it. What Jesus said about being his disciples was not forgotten a couple hours later, or at least wouldn't have been totally forgotten. Would have been remembered when he said his next statement about abiding and loving. And now, just coming out of this loving and abiding mindset, Jesus says this. In verse 17, these things I command you so that you love one another. Beginning in 18, that's our passage for today. If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own, but because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. But all these things they do to you on account of my name, because they do not know him who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have been guilty of sin, but now they have no excuse for their sin. Whoever hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works that no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have seen and hated both me and the Father. But the word that is written in their law must be fulfilled. They hated me without cause. But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me, and you also will bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning. I have said all these things to you to keep you from falling away. They will put you out of the synagogues. Indeed, the hour is coming when whenever someone kills you, he will think he is offering service to God. And they will do these things because they have not known the Father nor me, but I have said these things to you that when their hour comes, you may remember that I told them to you. What an incredibly exciting passage. The kind of exciting that's terrifying, yet the kind of exciting that's exciting. Because if we understand his love for us in any real depth, then we come to this, and what we see is we see battle lines drawn. We see places that action is going to take place. And while that action is terrifying, it's exciting. But most of us, I think, these battle lines get drawn and we run clear the other direction because we don't want to be what he says we're going to be. If the world hates you, know that it hated me first. Is Jesus saying, hey, it's possible that the world might hate you? Is that what he's saying? No. This is called a third condition clause, which you don't care about. But it's called a third condition clause, which expects the truth out of what it says. If they hate you, which I'm expecting they will, which I know they will, which is the truth, they will hate you, then know that they hated me first. And think about that for a moment. And look back at your life over the last week, over the last month, over the last year, and ask yourself the question, how much energy have I put in toward the world loving me? And that is a question that we must all ask. And it is a question that I rarely like the answer of. Because even as a pastor, what is easy to do is to bend my motives and my intents toward getting people to like me. But that's not what Jesus says I should expect. I should expect opposition. I should expect persecution. I should expect hatred from those who don't know Jesus. Why? Why is there this dichotomy, this separation into two distinct pools? Why? Because that's how the world works. We know this. Like I said, the John Deere fans and the Case fans, while they don't actually hate each other, they hate each other. Everything that the one sees in the other is bad. If you're an Iowa State fan or a Hawkeye fan, what you see is you see the bad in the other group. You can see it in politicians. You've got the Republican Party trying to kill itself by each person trying to crucify every other person in his own party. Guys, he's supposed to be aligned with. You see it in the Democratic Party as well. Here they're hating each other. Because they put themselves in a specific camp. We know that's true. And while it's disgusting in the political level, while it's disgusting sometimes in the regular life broad level, we know it's true. And we know that when you put yourself in a camp, you put yourself in opposition to another camp. But yet we step out to follow Jesus and we say, I'm going to follow Jesus and I'm going to not be separate from this camp over here. Friends, that is impossible. Though most people I know, I would say most Christians that I know, waste their life trying to do something they can't do. They spin their wheels and they inefficiently try to love both groups at the same time because they have not accepted if you love Jesus, you will be hated by the world. Why? Because they hated him. They hated him so much that he came loving, right? Loving them. He came saving them. He came healing them. He came speaking truth to them. He came doing for them which nobody else had ever done. And they crucified him for it. Not in some figurative sense, but friends, literally, they crucified him for loving them. We should not expect any better, he says. If they persecute me, they will persecute you. Now, we do not live in the same society as Jesus, but he spoke this to his disciples, all of whom were persecuted, most of whom were martyred. Because what they did to Jesus, they did to them. And yet, now 2,000 years later, looking back at the longevity of Christianity, the total historicity of it, and what we say is, yeah, it won't happen to me, though. I live in America. I'm going to be different than everybody else because I live in America where Christianity is applauded. I live in America where Christianity is beneficial to me. People don't persecute me. You're right. We've not really had that. Now, we get mocked on TV, sure. That level of persecution, friends, is so incredibly low that it almost shouldn't register to us. Talking about the type of persecution where you followed Jesus and people hate you for it. Now, an honest question that you should ask yourself is, okay, if I'm living my life as a believer out in the world, is there anybody who hates me? Now, that raises a problem. I know some Christians who are hated by just about everybody, but not because they're following Jesus, because they're jerks. Being a Christian and being a jerk does not make you a good Christian just because everybody hates you. If you're going to follow Jesus and you're going to be hated for it, there's only one reason you should be hated for it. The same reason Jesus was hated for who he was. He came fully representing God in every true and honest way, and he was hated for it. He says to his disciples, now you are going to represent me, and they will hate you for it. I can make myself hated, and that's of no value. But being hated because I'm like Jesus, being hated because I uphold truth and morality, being hated because I do everything that I can possibly do to be like him, that is the kind of hated you should expect, and that is the kind of hated that should go very deep into another person's soul. Why? Why? Why should that be true? Jesus tells us in verse 18, if the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. That should be an encouragement, just a reminder. That should encourage you. It should encourage me. So that when this happens to me, I say, you know what? This is awful and I hate it, but I'm not the first. I'm not having to walk this road before anybody else has walked it. I'm not having to walk this road all by myself. I'm not having to walk this road without a guide, without a helper, because Jesus was here first. And now I can follow where he went, tough as it may be. I remember going on a horse ride one time, and we ended up going up this incredibly steep hill that we weren't supposed to be on, steep enough that I was leading for some reason. I was 14 maybe. I was leading us up this hill. We thought we were on a trail. Turned out we were on a mountain goat trail, not a horse trail. And the sand started to get deep, and we were getting steeper and steeper and steeper. It was steep enough, friends, that when I got back on my horse, okay, when I got back on, I was uphill from my horse, right next to my horse. And to get on my horse, all I had to do was just step across. So the top of the horse was below my waist. Okay? Now we're going up this hill, and all of a sudden I realized my horse isn't acting normal. Oh, that's because it's falling. And so I bailed off the horse, and it rolled 15 feet down the hill and only stopped because it hit a tree and got stuck on the tree sideways, and I was lying on the ground uphill from it. Do you know how scary it is to be the first one up a hill like that? I would imagine it was actually scary for everybody below me as well who watched it. But it was terrifying to be the first one going up, knowing maybe nobody else has ever been here, and maybe I shouldn't be. But in life, that's not where we find ourselves, because in life, Jesus was there before us, and you can follow him so that no matter how scary it gets, no matter how terrifying it gets, no matter how much you feel like the world hates you and you're isolated and you're alone and you're going to be ruined, know that he's right there with you, walking you through, which may be to your end here on earth, but will not be to your end. That's just the encouragement out of this. Know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But, contrastingly, so if you were of the world, if you were with the world, if you were like them, they would love you as their own. But, because I chose you out of the world, therefore, the world hates you. Don't miss the theological implications there. Jesus says he chose us out of the world, which should also encourage us, Because if he's the chooser and he's the holder, he's going to be the sustainer. But set that aside. That's not the point of the passage. They hate us because we are not of them. But then some of us spend our lives trying to be like them and of them. Some self-evaluation you've got to make and got to take says this. Do I think differently than the world around me? Do I speak differently than the world around me? Do I have different motives than the world around me? Do I have different actions than the world around me? If I do not, then I can tell you right now, you're trying to act like the world. That does not make you lose your salvation. Realize that. But Jesus has an expectation for you that that won't be you. He has an expectation for you that your thoughts, words, motives, actions should all be different than the world. Why? Because he chose you out of the world. Take us back into a sports mentality, okay? It's like God seeing somebody who's a Yankee fan, okay? And saying, oh, I feel so sorry for you. I'm going to make you not a Yankee fan. And he takes them out and makes them a Minnesota Twins fan. Certainly better than the Yankees. And he says, now, I have chosen you out of that dark world to make you into something worth being. Don't go back. Don't go back. Don't try to make yourself, in this case, a Yankee fan again. Why? Because that would be pointless. You've been given this great blessing of being taken out of that world and put in a new one. So if you were that person, if you were that Yankee fan that God changed into a Twins fan, what do you do with all your Yankee stuff? Do you keep it and do you keep wearing it? If you do, then you're either a fan of sports like me, where you just don't care and whatever you have and is free you wear, or you're a fool. Let's take you out of the camp that's like me, that says I'm just going to wear whatever I've got and say that you're a fool. Because that's what most of us do. Friends, that's what I do. When I want the world to think that I'm great, when I want the world to think that I'm successful, when I want the world to think highly of me, when I bend my efforts toward being liked and loved by the world, when I bend my efforts toward saying, so, okay, I'm in this situation, I'm not going to speak, I'm just going to not speak differently than you because I don't want you to think I'm some crazy Christian guy. I am trying and I'm putting my efforts toward being like them, toward being that Yankee fan again. It's like putting on my Yankee hat and saying, yeah, I'm not really a Yankee fan to my friends. Don't worry about it. I'm not really a fan. I just want them to think I'm cool. That's what we do. But see, Jesus called us out of that world and put us into a new one and said, I've given you life. I've given it to you abundantly. I've given you more than you could ever ask or imagine. Don't dare go back. Yet we do. I think because we haven't accepted the reality of the truth that we will be hated. But realize, friends, you're not just hated. No matter which side you choose, you're also going to be loved. If you choose to be loved by the world, you will be loved by the world, but you will be hated by God. And if you choose to be loved by God, you will be loved by God and hated by the world. You are going to be both loved and hated. So sometimes we think we can be loved and loved, but we can't be. You are going to be loved and you are going to be hated. And you need to choose which you would rather do the loving and which you would rather do the hating. And choose wisely. Because what seems easy now is to get the world to love us. How do you do that? You just do the same things they're doing. But that will, in the end, prove that you're hated by God, which is of no value to you at all in any way, at any time in the future. James chapter 4. James is likely the first of the New Testament books to be written. And James says this. It's chapter 4, verse 4. I just want us to understand something. I want us to understand that this dichotomy is actually as big as I've stated that it is. So let's look at verse 3, and then we're going to look at verse 4. You ask and you do not receive because you ask wrongly. Okay, we've been hearing a lot about ask in my name, Jesus says, and I'll give it to you. I'll give you whatever you ask in my name, and he's going to keep saying it. Whatever you ask in my name, I'll give to you. So these people are saying, whoa, I am asking, I ain't getting. You ask and you do not receive. Why? Because you ask wrongly to spend it on your own passions. You're asking God for stuff so that you can what? Get more stuff. If that's what you're doing, as we've already talked about, you're not asking in Jesus' name. You're asking in your own name, pretending like it's for him. And Paul writes in Galatians, do not be fooled, God is not mocked. You're not going to pull one over on him. You're not going to make him think this is really for him when really it's for you. That Ferrari is not really going to advance God's kingdom at all. The $65 million jet that the pastor brought down in Atlanta, not really going to advance his kingdom at all. Yet we pretend sometimes like those things will. Now, maybe you've never tried to get a Ferrari for God's purpose. Maybe none of you have bought a $65 million jet for God's benefit. But I guarantee at times we'll use our money that way, in smaller scales, and in smaller ways, saying, this is for God, but really it's for you. Do you know what kind of candy I buy for my kids? The kind of candy I would eat. Why? So that I can eat it. I'm not a fool. Maybe I am a fool. But I buy what I like to eat, pretending that it's for them, but knowing I can sneak six of these Snickers, little Snickers bars, and they won't know. Right? It's what we do. So I'm buying it really as much for me as I am for them. Now, don't get me wrong. I seriously do fail at this. But I know that it's wrong. So I've asked wrongly for my own passions. And then catch what he says. You adulterous people. You adulterous people. Do you catch how deep that phrase goes? You prostitutes. You selling the soul of who you are away from God and towards something else. You of the lowest people. Do you not know that friendship with the world, not even loving the world, friendship with the world is what? Enmity toward God. If you're friends with the world, you make yourselves the arch enemy of God. So if you think that I took too much out of this dichotomy that Jesus is speaking of, James goes further. He goes beyond just loving the world. He says, if you're friends with the world, you are God's sworn enemy. Catch that. Hold fast to that. I had a friend one time tell me that he was doing what he was doing so that his kids could get ahead in the world. And I looked at him and I said, where in the Bible does it ever tell you to do that? There's nothing in the scripture that says your goal is to get ahead in the world. Your goal is to win the world, which may make you the lowest in the world. If you look elsewhere in James, he says that faith, deep godliness is given to the poor, not the rich. Luke chapter 6, around verse 30, Jesus says, blessed are the poor, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Woe to the rich. Catch what he says. Woe to the rich. Blessed are the poor. And then if we spend our lives trying to get rich, just imagine for yourself, for a moment, what that's actually saying. Now, does that mean you don't make enough money? No. Does that mean you don't save money? No. But if your goal is to have more money, if your goal is to have a bigger retirement nest egg, if your goal is to have more in your savings, if that's your goal, woe to you. Woe both in hold on, slow down, and realize damnation is coming your way. Just realize that. Friendship with the world, aligning yourself with the passions and the purposes of the world, makes you an enemy of God. There are rich people who love Jesus. There is not a problem with that. But every rich person I know that loves Jesus has one common thing in their life. They ask themselves over and over and over, if not every day, then every 2 days, and most of them maybe more than once a day. How can I use the money that God has given me to build His kingdom? I've told you before that I had a conversation with my dad as he was building his house out in the Black Hills. It's a beautiful home. I love being there. But I had a conversation with him as I was really starting to dive into some of the things that make me at this point. And we were having a conversation about this. And he said, okay, Brock, I just built this house. Beautiful home in a beautiful place. Am I supposed to sell it? If I'm not supposed to make myself all these great grand things and I'm supposed to be using everything toward the building of God's kingdom, then am I supposed to sell the house and do something with the money that's different? That was a legitimate question. It wasn't him badgering me. And I said, no, I don't think so. I think God has given you the ability to have what you have so that you can take that home and use it to build His kingdom. So that you can take that car and use it to build His kingdom. So that you can take that skill and use it to build His kingdom. So that you can take those funds in your savings account and use it to build His kingdom. None of those are for building your own. None of those are for looking like you have more. You've done better. None of those are to be used to get you ahead in your society, in your community, in your group of friends. All of those are used to build His kingdom, which may mean you get less out of them, which will mean you get less out of them. Friendship with the world makes you an enemy of God. These are two camps, people. And you cannot have a foot in both. If you have a foot in both, you will be hated by both. Because you cannot be loved by both. Because they are enemies of each other. Total and complete enemies of each other. Last week we talked about God's love for us. That's the love we're supposed to take to the world. The love of truth. The love of self-sacrifice. The love of giving toward others, not toward yourself. And that will net you hatred. It will not net you friends. It will not net you applause. It will net you the world hating you. Now, God may choose to bless you extra abundantly. Actually, that's not true at all. He has already blessed you extra abundantly, more than anything else. He sent His Son to die for us, right? So you cannot get some material blessing that blesses you beyond that. Because if you think that a material blessing blesses you beyond Jesus, I guarantee one thing, you don't understand Jesus' death for you. He may choose to give you funds. He may choose to give you the ability to buy a brand new car every year for all I care. And you know what I'm going to say to that? That's pretty cool. That's pretty great that God gave you the ability to get a new car every year. Use it to build His kingdom. And if you don't, then drive it till it's dead and walk for all I care. Use what he's given you to build his kingdom. I don't care if it's new or if it's old. I don't care if it can be new every day. Don't waste what he's given you and use what you've got to build his kingdom. Why? Because you are in this camp of being made alive by Jesus, not in the camp of being dead. And understand, friends, for us as well, if we just step back on a political level, at some point, it is all going to crumble around us and we are no longer going to be protected in this country. There will come a point where being a Christian means your demise. I think it's coming relatively quickly. I could be wrong. I'm not going to die on that hill. But I think it's coming. And when it does, you had better have already chosen which side you're going to be committed to. Don't wait for it to happen. But he says there will come a day when they will kick you out of the synagogues. They will persecute you. They will beat you. They will torture you. And they will kill you. And they will think they are doing a service to God because they are so messed up, so twisted, so backwards, so part of this dead group that they cannot understand love. They cannot understand life. And they will be given over toward trying to pursue God by working against him. Choose your camp. Choose your allegiance. And then accept that in that allegiance, you will not be aligned with the opposite team. Let's pray. God, thank you for loving us. Thank you for sending your son and for giving him to us. Thank you for allowing us to know and to follow him. God, I pray that you used your spirit this morning to show us that it's okay to be hated, but only because we're being right. Allow us, Father, to be people. Allow us to be people who live lives in such a way that you are seen, even if people don't want to admit it. We love you. It's in your name we pray. Amen.